If you've got your Bibles with you this morning, go to the Gospel or the Epistle of 1 John, not the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, but 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, way back at the end. And if you're wondering, if you've got kids that normally head to junior church at this point, since today is a fifth Sunday, what we kind of are trying to do is incorporate some family worship time together on those fifth Sundays when they happen. And so the kids are not heading down to junior church today. They're staying in here with us in order to be acclimated to what big church, quote unquote, looks like, so that as they grow, as they learn, they naturally become included into the life of the church as a whole, and not in some separate category because they're kids. And we want to teach them what it means to be part of the church full. So that's why they're in here this morning. And we're going to be talking in 1 John chapter 3 about love, about this example of love that Jesus sets for us. We're calling it the epitome of love. Last week, Nathan looked at Ephesians chapter 3 and challenged us to pray for those four spiritual blessings that apparently none of us can remember. If you've got your card, though, which I do, I have my card right over there in my stuff that I carry with me. I have my card, and I'm praying those four things for my person. He did a great job. If you did not hear that last week, it's on our YouTube channel. You need to go check it out. It was a powerful, powerful thing. But this morning, 1 John, toward the back of your Bibles, just five chapters long, and then you've got 2nd and 3rd John right after that are even shorter. And John writes this in 1 John chapter 3. He says, "By this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." This statement, this single 3:16 in this brief little letter teaches us a lot about the love of Jesus, about his sacrifice, and about what our response should be. How many of you have ever heard the name Lynette Squeaky Fromm? Anybody? I was going to say, there's probably a few of you that are of the generation where you do. I know there's some history nerds, Tolly, that know this. These kind of details, they just like fall out of their ears or something. I know that. She's kind of famous. She might be more infamous than famous. I can't say that word without thinking of the Three Amigos. Oh, you mean infamous? That's more than famous. Not exactly what it means. Infamous is not necessarily a good thing. On September 5th of 1977, she's in Sacramento, California. She pushes her way through a crowd, and she's got a .45 caliber pistol that she points at the then President of the United States, Gerald Ford. Secret Service acted very quickly. They took her down. They saved the president's life. And as things came out in the days following, Squeaky, her nickname, was a follower of Charles Manson. One of the few who was not involved, or at least not implicated, in the killing sprees that Manson sent a lot of his people out to do from prison. And as they interviewed her, as they found out about her, they found out that her childhood was pretty tragic. Her father was very distant and cold, and she always felt like a misfit no matter where she was, and she became involved in drugs and then alcohol, left home as a teenager, wandered around California until she met Manson, who promised that he would take care of her. And she stayed with him and made the commitment that she was willing to live for him and willing to die for him and willing to kill for him. And after her arrest for attempting to kill President Ford, reporters, the big question on their mind was, why would you give your life to a man like Charles Manson? And she said that she had made her choice very early in her teenage years. And here's her quote. She said, "Whoever loves me first can have my life." It's tragic. But it speaks to something that I think is true for all of us. Love is something that we crave. Love is something that we desire. No matter how much money we have or possessions or how much prestige we might have or power or family or friends, we have this desire that's innate within us to be loved, and it is one of the most basic human needs. But so many people just tend to look for love in inappropriate ways, in wrong people, circumstances. And you know where I'm going with that, right? As a kid growing up, my dad was a big country music fan, and so the song "Looking for Love in," yeah, okay, you guys, who was it? John Dean, Jimmy Dean, somebody sang that. I forgot who it was. But my dad's favorite version that he listened to was the Waylon Jennings version of it. That was the one that Johnny Lee, that's who it is, I have here in my notes. But Dad's version was the Waylon version of it, and he loved that. And I think those lyrics written in 1980, here's the chorus. It was looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for love in too many faces, searching your eyes, looking for traces of what I'm dreaming of, hoping to find a friend and a lover. God bless the day I discover another heart that's looking for love. I mean, that's a pretty good description of what we are seeking when we are looking for love, this need to fulfill that longing. And we often do that in the wrong ways, with the wrong people, for the wrong things, in the wrong places. So how do we know what the right one is, the true love, the correct love? Where do we find that? We look to Jesus. Jesus exemplifies everything we need to know about love, and John tells us about Jesus that Jesus is love, and if we want to understand love and if we want to find love, we need to look to him for love because he is the epitome of love. So in order to understand his love, Jesus' love, we need to look at 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to take a look at this 16, but we're going to look at it in the whole context of how John writes it in this little letter. So back up to verse 11. Let's start with that point and read this passage. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. And so the first thing that John does here is he gives us an explanation of love. One of my favorite comic strips my favorite of all time is Calvin and Hobbes, but I couldn't find a good Calvin and Hobbes about love, so I turned to Charlie Brown, you know, Peanuts. And there's a comic strip where the scene where Lucy is leaning on the piano and Schroeder's playing the piano. You know those comics that he created. And she says this. She says, guess what? If you don't tell me that you love me, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to hold my breath until I pass out. Schroeder, being Mr. Logical, you know what he does. He looks up and he says, breath holding in children is an interesting phenomenon. It could indicate a metabolic disorder. A 40 milligram dose of vitamin B6 twice a day might be helpful. And I think that's probably it. You need vitamin B6, and you might also consider eating more bananas, avocados, and beef liver. To which Lucy goes, she sighs, and she says, I ask for love, and all I get is beef liver. But what is love? How do we define love? I think we can do this in several different ways. First, we can define it academically. Okay, in the original Greek of the New Testament, the New Testament was written in the Greek language. There are four different words that we translate into the word love in English. And if you want a good discussion of these four different kinds of love, C.S. Lewis wrote a book back in the 40s called The Four Loves, and it is phenomenal. I highly recommend you pick up a copy and dig into that. It's a good understanding of each of these. But really briefly, just wanted to glance over each of them just for a second. And the first one, the first one is storge. These are in your notes. I don't have anything for you to fill out until we get to the last point, so you can just kind of take notes of things that stand out to you. The first one is storge. This is affection. This is the most humble of all the loves. It's the love of enjoying somebody or enjoying something. So I love coffee. That's storge love. I love chocolate. That's storge love. And for people, it is the enjoyment of somebody else's company, whether they're like me or whether they believe what I believe or not. It's just I like spending time with them. I enjoy that. That's storge kind of love. Lewis says that this is the jacket. Storge love is the jacket that all other loves are clothed in so that we can enjoy them. But the danger here is that this one can become a very selfish love because I love can very easily become, I don't care what you like or love. So it can be a selfish love if we're not careful. Next, you've got phileo or phelos love. This is brotherly love. Think Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. This is the friendship love. Lewis says that friendship is the least needed of the four, and it's the least jealous of the four. He says this. He says, friendship arises out of mere companionship when two or more of the companions discover that they have in common some insight or some interest or even taste which the others do not share and which, till that moment, each believed to be his own unique treasure or burden. So when you find somebody who's got something in common with you and you build a friendship on that, that's phileo type of love. Third, there's erao or eros love. This is romantic love. It's often translated as passion. This is the love that creates the hottest fires in our emotions. Lewis calls this being in love, stressing the being, not just loving, but being in love. And this is the love that is the least thought about, but the most felt. It doesn't aim at general happiness. It is aimed at a particular person specifically. And then there's the fourth one, which is agape. This is the love that's unique because it's not based on what you receive out of a relationship. It's more based on what you give. It exists. Agape love exists for its own sake. It's the highest and it's the most unselfish of the loves. The 1 Corinthians chapter 13 kind of love. It's not natural. In fact, it goes against our nature most of the time. It's the love that loves the unlovable. It's the love that loves in spite of what somebody might have done to you or said to you. It's the love that gives and asks for nothing in return. So we can define love academically. That didn't really give us a whole lot of, I mean, it's good information, but it doesn't really help us understand it, does it? So what about artistically? We can define love and understand love artistically. You ever read the poem by Elizabeth Barrett Browning, How Do I Love Thee? Let me count the ways. Okay, there's a lot of poem. Every love poem on the face of this earth can define love artistically. Not all of them accurately, but artistically. But we can also define love artificially. Artificial definitions of love are everywhere. Love is sex. Love is emotion. Love is a purchase. Love is simply a happily ever after. Love is never having to say you're sorry. I hate that one. Love is magic. Love is elusive. Love is out there somewhere. You can define it. You can define it artificially. Hollywood is extremely good at defining love artificially, telling you this is what love is when this is not what love is. So academically, artistically, artificially, or we can define it actually. And by that, I don't mean like what it literally is. I mean by action. Actionably, maybe, is a better word. We define it by the action that love takes. And that's what John tells us here in 1 John 3:16, is that we know love through this, that he, Jesus, laid down his life. Jesus acted. Maybe the best definition of love that I've come across is by James Orr. He defines it this way. He says, love generally is that principle which leads one moral being to desire and delight in another and reaches its highest form in that personal fellowship in which each lives in the life of the other, finds his joy in imparting himself to the other, and in receiving back the outflow of that other's affection unto himself. He's describing Jesus' love for us and the love we find in him. It's mutual. That's what we find in Jesus Christ, this love that is demonstrated, this love that is action-oriented. And that's really the second thing that John shows us here about Jesus' love. We have love explained. Now he's going to give us the example of love. By this we know love, that he laid down his life. There's the example for us to follow. If you want to see love in action, you simply look to Jesus. You simply look at him and his love for us. How does he show his love for us? He came to earth to live like we did. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came to live as a servant. Mark chapter 10. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to earth to offer grace and forgiveness. Mark chapter 2, you got those four guys. Remember the story where they lower their friend down through the ceiling in front of Jesus? because he can't walk. And so they take his bed, his pallet, they lower it down in front of Jesus. And what does Jesus do? I'm glad you're here. Your sins are forgiven. That's not what we came for. That's the greater need, though, that Jesus saw. He offers grace. He offers forgiveness. And then he heals him after that. But the first thing he did was address the bigger need. And then Jesus came for our sin. Romans 5, verse 8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And each of these ways, that you can find more in the New Testament too. Jesus lives for us. He lives like us. He serves others. He brings grace. He brings forgiveness. He gives his life for us. All these are summed up in Philippians chapter 2. This is the passage where Paul describes the emptying of Jesus of everything that he could have wanted so that he could become one of us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It's yours. You can have it. You can have this attitude. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There's a story told of a preacher in the Middle Ages. At some point, I couldn't verify this, but it's a great illustration, I think. He announced that on a Sunday evening he would be preaching on the love of God. And so as people start to gather, darkness is starting to fall, and there's no lights. It's the Middle Ages, so you have lamps, you have candles, that's all you have, and he hadn't bothered to light anything. Darkness was everywhere, the church was pretty dark, people were gathered in there. So he stands up, he lights one candle, he walks to the front of the church where there's a large crucifix, and he first illuminates the crown of thorns, then the nail-pierced hands, then the wound on Jesus' side, and there's silence in the building. You couldn't hear anything. Then he blows out the candle, and he walked out of the building. Nothing more needed to be said. That is the love of God. Which brings us to the third thing we need to understand about love, is that is love is established. It's insured for eternity. And that's the beauty of Easter. Why Jesus, what he did on the cross, why he did what he did there, paid the penalty for my sins, for your sins, and in order to satisfy the law of God, that sin had to be paid for, a sacrifice had to be made, a holy sacrifice, something had to die. And so Jesus did. And for a long time, though, what that meant was a bull or a goat or a lamb or something over and over and over. The more you sin, the more you have to bring another sacrifice. It was a never-ending cycle. Blood had to be spilled in order for forgiveness to take place. But Jesus, through his sacrifice, takes our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He became our sin. 1 Peter chapter 3, Jesus suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring us to God, and being put to death in the flesh, made alive in the spirit. Or Paul in Romans chapter 6 says, the death he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. Jesus became our sacrifice. That's what 1 John 3:16 says is the epitome of love. He became the sacrifice. And the sacrifice is the part of his actions, part of his love that brings the redemption, that takes care of our sins. When that had taken place, here's the good news. Jesus no longer had to stay dead. He died, he became the sacrifice, but he didn't have to stay dead. He took care of the death part for us. But then in Mark chapter 16, verse 6, the angel announces that Jesus is no longer dead. He says, don't be afraid. You seek Jesus who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. That's good news. And Paul tells us why. Romans chapter 4. He was delivered for our trespasses. He was crucified for our sins. He was raised for our justification. And what that does is that ensures that he loves us for eternity. It's not something that will fade. Which brings us to the fourth thing that we see here in 1 John chapter 3 about love. And that's our response. And there are a few things I think we need to be aware of. We have to exercise this. We have to take action on our part because love is an action. Go back to verse 3:16. Look at the second half of the verse. It says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We're called to walk in his footsteps. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, to this you have been called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you will follow in his steps. And one way you can do that is through acts of love, through loving one another. There's a reason why love is listed as one of the three greatest things. In fact, the greatest of the three at the very end of 1 Corinthians 13. There's a reason why it's the first fruit in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. It's the sign of the reality of our faith. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 says, in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. There's a reason why it's prioritized so much through the New Testament, because it is critically important. There was once a professor of psychology who tried to persuade his neighbors to use only positive reinforcement when disciplining their children. You know, no spankings, nothing like that. Having no children of his own, whenever he saw the neighbors disciplining one of their children, he would say, you should love your child and not punish him. Positive reinforcement. One hot summer day, he's out working on his driveway, pouring some new cement. And after several hours of work, he lays down his tools, he wipes the sweat off his forehead, he starts to go in the house, turns around, sees the neighbor's kid with his hands right in the fresh, wet concrete. And he goes over and grabs the kid, he's about to spank him, and the neighbor says, positive reinforcement only. And you know what he said, right? He says, yes, I mean that in the abstract, but not in the concrete. So how do we love in the concrete? How do we love like that? How do we practice this? How do we exercise this? The word exercise comes from a Latin word which means to put to work. So how do we put this to work in our lives? Go back to 1 John 3. He gives us some great examples here. First is that love, that this kind of love that we need to apply into our lives is found in abundant life. Back up to verse 3:14, chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. John's gospel, in the big book, at the beginning of the New Testament, chapter 10, verse 10, he says that Jesus says, I came that you can have life and have it abundantly, have it to the full. And when you read through the New Testament, you really can't help but come to this conclusion. Abundant living, listen carefully, abundant living, your abundant life, comes out of abundant loving. When you love well, life becomes full. If you love abundantly, you live abundantly. When you live life to the fullest, when you love others, life takes on a freshness. It takes on purpose. It takes on a sense of well-being, a sense of joy. But if love is absent, then everything's a burden, isn't it? So do something to live that abundant life by living it to the fullest, by loving somebody more fully. So this week, practical, tangible ways you can do this. Make it a week of change for somebody. Maybe you make somebody a pan of brownies and bring it to them, or you call somebody you haven't talked to for a while, or maybe you send a note of encouragement to somebody who might need to be encouraged, who's struggling or going through a difficult time, and maybe you just need to say the words, I really care about you, I love you, to somebody who needs to hear that. And when you begin to love fully, it's amazing how you start to feel fully alive. Second thing that I think we can gain from this is that love is found in total sacrifice. That's 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If you've ever been to Washington, D.C., you probably crossed over the Potomac River, and if you pay any attention to the history of the city, one of the bridges that you'll cross over the city is the Arlen D. Williams Jr. Memorial Bridge. And this guy's an important part of American history, not early American history, like Paul Revere era history, much later. January 13th, 1982, Arlen D. Williams Jr. gave hope to five individuals at the cost of his own life. Maybe you remember this. It was a cold January day, and Air Florida Flight 90 crashed into the Potomac. And as they were swimming in the river trying to reach shore, helicopters are lifting people out. Arlen D. Williams, five times when the rope was lowered from a helicopter, he tied it around somebody else so they could be saved. And the sixth time it came back, he didn't have the strength to continue, and he drowned. He gave his life, literally, for five other people. He personified this. John chapter 15 tells us the same thing as 1 John chapter 3. Greater love has no one than this, that someone might lay down his life for his friends. Total sacrifice. And the third, you can work out your love through compassionate action. Look at the next two verses. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. That phrase there, closes his heart, is translated in other translations as pity. But the word in the original language is something very strong, very graphic. It's this idea that expresses that our emotions come from very deep within. Heart is usually how that's translated. It's usually the Greek word cardia that is translated heart. But this word is splachna. It means the pit of your gut. It means your bowels. It's the seat of the deepest emotions for both the Greeks and for the Jewish nation, for the Hebrews. And what it means is it means to park your brain and your logic and respond with compassion. To not think about it as much as act on it. It's an intense action, it's a reaction that we cannot let this moment slip by us. And this is the kind of compassion that is demonstrated in this type of love that John's describing. Story told of a family during the Great Depression who had lost one of their children. And it was the custom of this family. This is the 1920s, 1930s. This family would leave their shoes outside the back door, and a man who knew this family, knew about their loss, he came to their house to offer condolences and see if they needed anything, and he saw the shoes by the back door, so when he left, he took all the shoes. And he took them home, and he washed them, and he polished them, and he cleaned them up, and he brought them back and put them back outside the door. Because he knew that if he'd asked that family, what do you need, they would have said nothing. We're fine. We don't need anything. But he saw a need, and he acted out of compassion. And to him, you know, no big deal, cleaning up some shoes. Simple. But to the family, this purposeful act of love speaks volumes. Ken Boa says it like this: our calling and purpose as followers of Christ is to love God completely, to love ourselves correctly, to love others compassionately. And so our response to the sacrifice of Jesus, I think, is pretty simple. We have been called by Christ as His body to love the world in which we live, and that has to be in a compassionate way. That has to be demonstrated through compassion for others. Scripture tells us this over and over and over. 1 John chapter 4, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. James chapter 2, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warm and filled, but don't give them the things needed for the body, what good is that? And then a few verses later in chapter 4, James says, whoever knows the right thing to do and does not do it, for him that is sin. Over and over and over, compassionate action is the result of this love that God has for us and that we have in response to Him and to others. And so some concrete ways you can practice that this week. I'll give you a couple suggestions. I'm sure you can come up with some better ideas on your own, but here's a few. Be like the guy from the Depression. When you see something that needs to be done, don't ask. Don't think somebody else will take care of it. Just jump in and do it. Just step in and do it. Is there somebody that you know that might need a 10-minute visit? because their life is chaos and they're struggling, or something has happened and they just need somebody to stop by just to say, hey, how are you doing? I mean, look around. Take note of who's not here this morning that usually might be here. Go ahead, you can turn your heads, look around. Who's not here? Maybe that's the person you want to call. Maybe that's the person you want to go see. Maybe that's the person that needs an encouraging word. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a single mom you know. Maybe it's a family that doesn't have what you have. There are all kinds of ways that you can go and be a resource, and you can put hands and feet to love for people around you. And the number of ways that you can come up with to demonstrate the compassion that Jesus calls us for are only limited by your ability to show compassion and your willingness to show compassion and your creativity to think about it. So don't hold back. Think about it. Come up with some ideas. Those are some tangible ways. But I think maybe first and foremost, we are called to respond in order to be loving toward others. We first have to respond to the love that He offers us. We have to respond to the offer of grace and forgiveness that He says, I have come so that you can have life to the full. That happens because Jesus was on the cross. He died. He took your sin. He took my sin. He paid the penalty for that so that I can have this life that I can freely live in response to that. That's the call He has placed on our lives. And if you have not responded to that call, if you have not accepted Jesus, if you have not been baptized, and if you have not committed your life to Him and said, I am going to follow Him regardless of what it takes, today's a good day to do that. The water's warm. We've got people that are ready to pray with you and for you and encourage you. And we as the body can do life together better when we're all on the same page. Encourage you to consider pursuing that first and foremost. If you've already done that, then I think our task is clear. We've talked about it this entire message. Find some tangible ways to put love in action for somebody around you. We're going to sing a song of decision, and if you need to make that decision about responding to Jesus' offer of love for you, this would be a good opportunity. I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to stand and we're going to sing number 675, I Gave My Life for Thee. And as we sing that, I want you to think about the words as we sing them. They'll be on the screen. You have your book in front of you if you want to use it. Think about the gift that He gave, the action that He took, and how our response, what it should be. Let me pray for you. Father, I am so thankful that because of who You are, God, we have the opportunity to be who You've called us to be. We can become fully the designed purpose and nature of, and intent that You had in mind only through Jesus. We can have that abundant life. And that happens, Father, when we love like You did. We respond to Your love by sending Jesus to die for my sins. But then we react by offering that kind of love and that grace and that forgiveness and that willingness to serve others in every relationship that I have around me. God, I pray that if we don't know who You are, that we make that change today. But those of us that do, God, help us to live this love more fully and more deeply and more richly and more sweetly than anything we could possibly ever imagine doing on our own. Thanks for loving us. Strengthen us to love others like you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.